Something extraordinary had happened. The tomb was empty of a body that had been buried there. John saw and believed. Jesus was raised from the dead, but he didn't know why. John found out why. He preached about it for over 50 years, and he wrote a book. Sounds very American, doesn't it? Do you know why? Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? Why is the resurrection essential to our faith? Wasn't the cross enough? We have over 2,000 years of Christian history celebrating the resurrection. Yet, many Christians do not know the answer to these questions. If I asked them to you, what would you say? For believers, if you don't understand the true meaning of the resurrection, how will you have a proper view towards your human life here on this earth, especially your purpose, and a proper view towards the future life after death? Well, let's talk about what the resurrection does not mean. And I've given you several things on your handout. What the resurrection did not mean was that it was not meant to prove life after death. Nearly everybody in Jesus' day and time believed that the soul existed after death. Now, the Pharisees and most Jews believed that the soul would be consciously active and then would be waiting for a body one day. The pagans believed that only the soul lived on, never to receive a new body. And the Sadducees did not believe any life after death at all, for the soul or for the body. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were at such odds with one another. So it did not mean that there was proof of life after death. Now, the resurrection also was not the appearance of Jesus' spirit or ghost. Even though the Gospels clearly present this, people persist in viewing the resurrection as being ghostly rather than physical. The term resurrection in that day and time always meant receiving a new body after a time of life after death. It was never used to refer to the appearance of a ghost or a spirit. That's why it was so offensive to the pagan mind. To the pagan, the body was evil. Only the soul was good. So why would anybody ever want a new body? Also, the resurrection was not direct proof that Jesus is God. The Jews expected the resurrection of all the righteous before the coming of the kingdom, but that wouldn't prove that they were God. However, Jesus did not become the Son of God at the resurrection, but the resurrection declared that what he had done in his life and in his death was the work of the Son of God. So we can eliminate those things about what the resurrection did not mean. Let's talk about what the resurrection does mean. And it means two main things. First, it announced the beginning of the kingdom. What were they expecting? Well, their key text was Daniel 12. And we'll look at that one first. Daniel 12, I'll start about the middle of that. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. Now, this is the rising in the end times. And notice the key words, rise and shine. I wonder if that's where the phrase comes from. You know, rise and shine. There's another passage that's a parallel passage, and that's Isaiah 26. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. They were clearly expecting a resurrection of the dead. And you could see also the concept of being asleep and waking up. In fact, the NIV and the New American Standard use those terms rather than rise in Daniel 12. What the Jews expected was what they thought was God's plan A. When the Messiah comes, he would start a brand new age called his kingdom, first by resurrecting all the dead and judging them, and then he would right all the wrongs on planet Earth, and then the Messiah would reign over planet Earth from Jerusalem. They just didn't know it was a two-step process. First, the Messiah was resurrected, and then later, everyone else, because that was God's plan. A Messiah dying and then having to be raised from the dead was not an option in the Jewish mind. And that's why John says they just didn't understand it yet. It wasn't in the plan. But Jesus himself explained God's plan. He explained what God really meant. First of all, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that's in Luke chapter 24, he gave them a sermon, 7-mile-long sermon. That is a sermon. I would love to hear that sermon. And then he explained it also to his disciples during the time that he was here on the earth. We know that he explained it because Peter's first sermons included scriptures that described what the resurrection of the dead really meant from the Old Testament. They got it. They knew why he had to be raised from the dead. Another key scripture is Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Now, do you remember Jesus ever referring to the fact that he would raise himself up on the third day? He was referring back to this scripture. That was in John chapter 2. The previous one in Daniel 12, he had already mentioned that one in John chapter 5. He'd given some clues already. And there's some other ones on your handout. I'm not going over scriptures that are in the Old Testament referring to the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus had to rise from the dead to announce the beginning of the kingdom, fulfilling those scriptures. But he also had to rise from the dead so that we could shine. Because the second reason that God caused the resurrection of Jesus was it was his solution to man's state of spiritual death. That's called regeneration. God was restoring to life man. And that Hosea passage talked about being restored and revived. And those words are used for somebody who is dead. Restored and revived. You see, man had two problems. The first problem was the sickness called sin. The sin problem. And that sickness led to the second problem, which was death. And that was physical death as well as spiritual death or separation from God. The cross is God's cure for the sickness problem, the sin problem. Jesus had to physically die on that cross because death is the penalty for sin. It says so in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Because no physical death existed on the earth before Adam sinned. Death is not nature's way to evolve or to root out imperfection. It is the penalty for sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, God's life was removed from them immediately. And we call that spiritual death or spiritual separation from God. And then their bodies began to die physically that day. Since then, death has been the expectation and experience of every human being and animal. On the cross, Jesus was also spiritually separated from God the Father when he took upon the sins of the world. The resurrection declares that that debt for sin has been paid and accepted by the Father. Complete forgiveness is offered, so the sickness has a cure. But what about the death problem? The man can be cured, but he's dead. The resurrection restores life back to dead humans. Spiritual life now and physical in the future. And I think this is so wonderful because what is the first thing that Adam lost? His spiritual life. He was separated from God. What is the first thing that God restores back to man? Spiritual life. He's no longer separated from God. And then he gets his physical life again later. Believers receive that new life. And we are cleansed from the sin once and for all and made new creations when God plants his spirit within us. And that's God's empowering presence. And we get that forever. Jesus completely identified with our sin and our humanity and our death so that we could be totally identified with him in his resurrected humanity, his righteousness, and his life. Let's go to Acts 1:3, where it says, after his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to these men, the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I told you he explained to them all that it meant. Now, neither the empty tomb nor the appearances by themselves would prove the resurrection. But both together are powerful evidence of the fact. When the early Christians spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead, they were saying that something had happened to Jesus that had happened to nobody else. Jesus had a new body. Now, this new body was the same, but slightly different. One author calls it transphysical, transformed physicality. And since we'll get a new one, let's look at some of the characteristics of his new body. What was the same? Well, the first thing that was the same was that it was human. Now, that may surprise you that I said that. But when God had a chance to make a brand new creation for a brand new body that's going to be the body of all of his saints in the future, he didn't give him a body of a spotted owl or a whale or an alien life form. He gave Jesus the body of a human. And that tells me that God was satisfied with how he had created the human body to begin with. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are purposefully designed by him. So not only human, but Jesus was normal. He wasn't glowing. In spite of some of the movies you have seen, there was no halo over his head. He talked, he walked, and preached at the same time. And he had memory. He invited his followers to touch him and see that he was real. He referred to himself as having flesh and blood. He used his hands to break bread, and he ate broiled fish. He could be grasped. What was different? Well, sometimes he just was hard to recognize. Perhaps when God recreated his body, he made him the ideal age for a man, whatever that ideal age had been for Adam when God first created Adam, the perfect 25-year-old. Well, that would explain some things why he would be looking differently, because he died as a 33-year-old. So it'd be a little different. What about his scars? He referred to his hands, his side, and his feet. Perhaps they were temporary for identification purposes only. There was never any reference to scars on his head, his back, or any other scars. Jesus could also appear and disappear at will. I know you would like to be able to do that right now. You'll have to wait. His body passed through grave clothes and a rocky tomb and in and out of walls behind locked doors. That tells me that there is probably another dimension that we don't see alongside the one we do see. And really, that would explain a lot of things in the Bible. Another thing is his body had to be a new one, not just a revived old one that wasn't really dead but just kind of revived, because he walked and preached for almost 7 miles to Emmaus 2 days after he had been severely beaten and crucified. Well, Jesus told Mary about his ascending to the Father. Looking at Acts 1:9, this tells us about his ascension. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So after 40 days, Jesus ended his resurrection appearances and he returned to his Father's side. Now this imagery is loaded with symbolism. The first part, taken up before witnesses, a Roman emperor was declared divine when his soul was seen by one or two witnesses ascending into the heavens on the back of an eagle or on a comet. So he was declared divine, therefore his successor or heir was considered son of a god and therefore divine and could be worshipped. Here Jesus ascends up into heaven in his body, something that had never been done by a Roman emperor, and there were a bunch of witnesses seeing him. The message is clear. Jesus, not Caesar, is the world's true Lord. Now, the cloud possibly is a reference to the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God. In the same way, bodily and visibly, at the ascension, Jesus didn't go back to be just God again, not being man. He is God-man in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, instantly recognizable to us as a man. He waits there in his glorified humanity until the Father says it's time to return in the same way. Now, if you have been around Crossroads for any length of time, you have heard about the until time. And you've probably seen the until time diagram. Jesus' resurrection began the kingdom. He will return, and that will complete the new creation. The kingdom will be reigning here on earth. In the time between, our King is reigning in heaven, and we are living in the until time. So what is our life in the until time? Well, there's several things that we are going to experience. First of all, we get new life on earth for all believers in the kingdom so that we can shine. And one of the promises of the kingdom was for God to restore the old creation back to new. And John's gospel is full of parallels between Genesis 1 and Jesus, announcing that new creation is bursting into the present world. The original creation started on the first day. This new creation also starts on the first day of the week. In fact, John stresses that twice in his chapter. It's the start of God's new creation. On the seventh day of the original creation, God rested because he was finished. On the seventh day of Jesus's life, the Jewish Sabbath, Jesus rested because he was finished. He had declared, "It is finished." Jesus breathes his own spirit onto his disciples as Yahweh had breathed his own spirit into the nostrils of Adam in Genesis 2:7, giving him life. And what Jesus started would be completed at Pentecost when the Spirit comes to live inside of believers forever, so that human beings can be born again as new creations in God's kingdom, children of God. The disciples now are Jesus' people with the authority to announce to the world complete forgiveness of sins available through Jesus. So believers have a new purpose here on this earth. We are to be Jesus' people in Caesar's empire until the king returns. And then he will complete in us the new creation. Now, not only do we have new life, but we also have new hope for life after death during the until time. And that's life number two, or life phase number two for us. There's not a whole lot of information, but there's enough to let us know what it will be like and that it will be great. The first scripture that I want to look at is Luke chapter 23, where it says, Jesus talking to the thief, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, paradise and heaven are the same place. We get that from 2 Corinthians 12. It's paradise because God is there. And it's where the spirits of the righteous dead abide until they receive their new bodies in the resurrection. It's where Jesus went until the Father reunited his spirit with his new immortal body. Then there are other verses too. 2 Corinthians 5 is wonderful. It says, Paul is confident that as soon as he's away from the body, he will be at home with the Lord. And Jesus himself prays in John 17, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am." That's where we're going to be when we leave this earth, with him. Now, Luke 23 is one of the clearest statements for salvation as a gift of God, not based on works. If you've been taught that there is a purgatory where people have to go to be purged of imperfections before entering God's presence, let me assure you that there is no biblical basis for that. At the moment you believe, the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin once and for all. You are perfectly accepted in God's sight. So when you die, you go to be with Jesus immediately. Now, since there's no purgatory, there is no need to pray for a believer to have a brighter destiny after death, because how much brighter can it be than to be in Jesus' presence? It can't. For the unbeliever, there is unhappily no second chance. And we get that from Luke 16 as well as many other verses. Now, when we are in heaven, we can enjoy the benefits of heaven and the blessings. First of all, we're in God's hand and supremely happy. And I've given you these and the verses on your handout. We go to a prepared place. We receive comfort there. And we are recognizable. We have some kind of personal identity. Perhaps we're given the white robes that the souls in Revelation 6 were given. We will have active enjoyment of a new life. God is pure spirit and so are the angels, so it isn't necessary to have a body in order to be active and conscious. We may know time and happenings on the earth. However, there is no scriptural basis for praying to anyone other than God. Other believers aren't omniscient. They can't hear your prayers. Only God can through the Holy Spirit. Those who died as babies and small children will be there. We get that on the basis of God's character, Jesus' work on the cross to die for all of those, to give forgiveness of sins, and only those who reject his gift are the ones that are not in heaven. And children can't reject that gift. At what stage they will be mature or not mature, we don't know. Chuck Swindoll says they'll have maturity in heaven so that they can enjoy all the blessings that have been promised. The scriptures, Matthew 19 and 2 Samuel 12, that are authority on this issue also are on your handout. So we have new life here, new hope for our life number two in the until time, and new assurance for completion after the until time. Now we get this from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, where God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. And then 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall rise and be changed. Those who are dead first will be resurrected. Those who are still alive will be transformed. God will create a new body for each of us, like Jesus' resurrected body, regardless of where, when, or how we died. That's not a problem for our Creator God. He remembers how you looked, except that there won't be any imperfections. We'll remember the perfect 25. This is life phase number three. We'll be snatched up in the clouds to meet him in the air. Now that will be a celebration, and that is loaded with imagery as well. When a Roman emperor or dignity would visit a city or province, the civic leaders would go outside of the city to meet the emperor or the dignitary. They'd have a time of introduction, and then they would escort him back to the city. So we are citizens of heaven living in the king's province. We'll meet our king when he comes outside of the province, have a time of introduction, and then we'll escort him back to earth. Now that's another important thing for us to remember, that the resurrection is not about escaping this world and going on to heaven, because the Creator God, who is grieving over this world, is planning on fixing it, righting the wrongs, and he's going to fix this earth for us. Jesus' throne will be back on earth, and when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, the heavenly city will be on earth. So, I've given you this information. What do you do with it? Well, first, I asked you a question. If I said, what did the resurrection mean, what would you say? Well, I hope by now you could give two answers. It announced the beginning of the kingdom, and it was God's solution to man's state of death, regeneration, restoration of life. That's why I titled it New Kingdom, New Creation. Maybe you can remember that. Or Rise and Shine. The second thing is you can have confidence now that your life after death is going to be immediately with Jesus, and that you will receive a new body one day. So if you have any fear of death, or if you have any doubts about what you're going to do after you die, you can have confidence in that now. The third thing is that you have a new purpose here on earth in the until time. You are to shine because of your new life through the Holy Spirit, being Jesus' people in Caesar's empire. Now, God has given us a new life here by design. He did not take us immediately to heaven. That tells you something. He wants us to be here, and he wants us to shine. And I think Paul wrote about this in Philippians 2, when he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." Have you heard that before? That is a deliberate echo of Daniel chapter 12. Rise and shine. We are here by God's design to be Jesus' people in Caesar's empire, to shine like lights in the world until time. And it's like what the citizens of a Roman colony experienced. Philippi was a Roman colony. They, as Roman citizens, were to represent and serve Rome while living in Philippi, which was in Greece. You don't have to be in Rome to be citizens of Rome. They were citizens in Philippi. We are to do likewise, living as heaven's citizens in the province of earth, waiting for Jesus to come back and bring everything under his control. And I will close with one of the best quotes that I have heard on this subject from Ian Thomas. "Jesus Christ laid down his life for you," that's the cross, "so that he could give his life to you," that's the resurrection, "so that he could live his life through you," and that's what we do. We shine. Father, I thank you that you have given us new life now, that you didn't leave us as dead men and women, that you have given us a new purpose on this earth, and that you care about us so much, that you have a future planned out for us that will be even more wonderful than what we have today. I pray that you'll help each of us to shine in our lives for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.